Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. We are really excited on this Monday. And every Monday, what I try to do on the broadcast is I try to kind of recap what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church so you can kind of have a glimpse as to what God has been doing at our church. And I know He's working in your church as well. We pray for the churches in Hampton Roads. As a matter of fact, every Thursday morning, we have a team that gets together. And we don't just pray for the prayer request from our church. We pray for the prayer request that are sent in throughout the greater Hampton Roads community. And so I was so thrilled this past weekend as we gathered to worship. We just saw the Spirit of God move in a very special way. We've been going through a series called Hope. And why do we lose hope? How can we regain hope? And so before we go too far into the message, we have a theme verse for our church, and it's Romans 13, 15. And Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we learn from this passage that God is a God of hope. That phrase, God of hope, is used nowhere else in the Bible except right here in Romans chapter 15. And as we think about hope, there's so many things that influence and cause us to lose our hope. So before I give you some of those reasons, I want to talk about the feelings that we have in our lives and the things that we go through. And as we live in this day and age, this is the year of the Lord 2020, feelings have become facts. One of the courses that I had in college was called Philosophy of Religion. And in this course, I was introduced to this whole concept of epistemology. And as you think about that concept, what does that word mean? What does it refer to? And as you think about this word, Jim Dennison has an email that he sends out to me every day. He's got a very large ministry there in Dallas, Texas. And so he kind of gives some definition of how we process things in our minds. How do we know what we know? Our brain kind of has three channels in which it gathers information. He calls them the three lanes of a freeway. One would be the rational lane in the freeway. That it would be the process of taking something and rationalizing it and saying, is this true or is this false? The second lane of the freeway would be called the practical. That is this helpful to get me from point A to point B? And in this day and age, Amazon is huge. And my wife is an Amazon Prime member. That means that she can go on the computer, in a matter of seconds, she can order something, and then it shows up at our house 2 days later. So it's very practical how they operate. It's not basically, is it true or is it false, but is it helpful? Does it work? The third way that we process information, the third highway, would be this intuitive. That is I feel something is true and I feel something is right, so therefore it must be right. So when we think about this, our society seems, for the most part, to be intuitive. As we process things, it's not so much is it true or is it false, not even if it's practical or not practical, but how do I feel about this? Now, the dilemma that we have is that our founding fathers of our nation, they were highly principled individuals, and they based our constitution, they based our government on the Judeo-Christian worldview. They're also involved in the Enlightenment period at that time. And during times of putting our nations together, regardless of whether we're doing well economically, whether we're doing well spiritually, we had some core beliefs that we intuitively believed no matter what was happening around us. Today, in this postmodern culture, it seems that we have been convinced that truth is personal and subjective. And so we measure life through our feelings and through our passions. There's a book that was written by William Davies, and it's entitled Nervous States, Democracy and the Decline of Reason. And in this, he observes that experts in facts no longer seem capable of settling arguments to the extent that they once did. Objective claims about the economy, society, and the human body and nature can no longer successfully be insulated from our emotions. And he gives an illustration to drive home that point. In 82% of the countries around the world, less than half of the public express trust in media, and this is contributing directly to the rise of cynicism toward the government. The government institutions of the European Union, Washington, D.C., are viewed as centers of elite privileges which serve themselves rather than the public. One factor that is speeding this up is the fact that we receive so much information. We are less likely to trust the experts who work and take time to figure out what should be done and what shouldn't be done, and it's less appealing for us to access the world through the truth prism through the intuitive part or the rational part of our brain. Instead, we are looking at things from a purely media perspective. To drive home this point, Davey cites a 2017 survey which found that more people are willing to trust search engines than human auditors. A second factor is that we have this reliance on popular trends. Google and Twitter, for example, don't actually produce or report facts. They report what is trending. Mass demonstrations, whether in Iran or Hong Kong or Times Square, convey what Davies calls the depth of feeling that brought so many people into one place at one time. In other words, what is trending must be true, or so we think. If it's trending a lot, then it must be true. A third factor is the degree to which many people do not feel represented by their leaders or the so-called experts. Stock markets, high rings hollow to those struggling to get by. Proclamation of social progress frustrates us as we look at the issues that are facing our culture today. As we go on and we look at this, we discover that the facts are related to our feelings. Feelings tend to be the facts of today, but are they the best test for what is right and wrong? Consider this as an example, and Jim Dennison points this out on this email that he had sent out a couple weeks ago. Today's television programming is full of references to alcohol and depictions of drinking. In one study, for example, alcohol was found to comprise 30% of all food and beverages portrayed. This despite research indicating that portrayals of alcohol consumption on TV and in movies contribute directly to an increased alcohol consumption by its viewers. Perhaps we should not be surprised by this frightening report. The number of Americans drinking themselves to death, and this blew my mind, the number of Americans drinking themselves to death has more than doubled over the last two decades. More than a quarter of Americans now see themselves as spiritual but not religious. Fewer than that percentage believe that the Bible is to be the literal word of God. At the same time, 62% of Americans are dissatisfied with the direction of our culture. And so I ask the question, are these facts related? Now, I want you to know that if you do not have a regenerated mind, that you will not make this connection. But if you understand what Christ has done and you have a mind that has been renewed, you would agree with what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, "Let this one great, gracious, glorious fact lie in your spirit until it permeates all of your thoughts and makes you rejoice, even though you are without strength. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation." So all this is kind of giving a backdrop as to why we feel the way that we feel. So this will influence the fact that we can easily lose hope. And here's the first reason today that I want to give to you as to why we lose hope. Number one is we have done something wrong. We have done something sinful. David put it this way in Psalm 119:81. "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." You know, the Bible talks a lot about sin and the consequences of sin. The Bible talks about what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's actually an archery term that if we cannot get a perfect bullseye, we have missed the mark. We are falling short of the glory of God. And as we see this whole point about sin, the one thing we all have in common, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, I don't care what your background is, I don't care how wealthy you are or how poor you are, the one thing that all of us have in common, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do we know that we're sinners? Well, Paul put it very clearly in Romans chapter 7 that God gave us the law, God gave us the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are revealing to us that we are lawbreakers. Romans 7:7 says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." So here Paul points out that God gave us the law so that we would realize that we are lawmakers. And even if you don't decide to agree with the law of God, you still have the diminishing effects or the negative effects of sin in your life. I want to kind of go backwards and look at a very familiar psalm briefly today, and that is Psalm 51. Now, if you've studied the Bible any length of time, you know that Psalm 51 is David praying unto God. It is a prayer of penance. It is a prayer of asking God for forgiveness. And you know the story. David went out, committed adultery, and David went out and committed murder to cover up the adultery. And he sinned against Bathsheba. He took the life of Uriah the Hittite. And now he is being confronted with that sin. Most commentators believe it was at least a year before David actually dealt with this sin when Nathan the prophet came and put his bony little finger in the face of David and said, David, you're guilty. You're guilty of this sin. As we look at David's repentance prayer in Psalm 51, we point out some negative effects of sin, and we're kind of bringing it the back way around. As David is confessing some things, it is revealing to us the consequences of the sin that he had. First of all, we learn that sin dirties my soul. Psalm 51, verse 1, going into verse number 2, David cries out to the Lord, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So washing away the iniquity. Why did David pray, Lord, wash away the iniquity? Because he was dirty. Sin had dirtied his soul. We see the second negative effect of sin is that it dominated his mind. In verse 3 of Psalm 51, David said, for I know my transgressions. And this next phrase is powerful. My sin is always before me. David would try to go to sleep at night and be thinking about what he did to Bathsheba's family, what he did to Uriah and his family. He says, I can't get this thought out of my mind. It's dominating my thoughts. Have you ever felt that way? Tossing and turning at night because you're feeling guilty over what you've done? Which leads to the third point. Sin damages my conscience. We could say that it pierces my conscience. David said in verse 4, Psalm 51, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. Where was that consciousness of his sin brought to him? God was reminding him that he had sinned against Almighty God, and it was depressing David. It was damaging his conscience. His conscience was keeping him awake. Number 4, it depresses my heart. David said in verse number 8, as he's crying out to the Lord, let me hear joy and gladness. You see, he got depressed. Some commentators believe that David spent a year in depression. He may have had a nervous breakdown. He may have battled some other things physically, but his mind and his body and his heart was depressed. And he said, Lord, let me hear joy and gladness. Later on this chapter, he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The fifth consequence or effect of sin is that it destroys my body. David prayed out at verse 8, let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. In other words, his body was breaking down because of sin. You know, ultimately, when you think about sin, sin does cause death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I promise you, anybody listening to me today, 100 years from now, you will not be here. Why? Because sin will take this physical body from you and you will not be here. I won't be here. Why? Because that's what sin does. God had created us to live forever, but when sin entered the picture, our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies began to die. God didn't do anything about the physical body, but he did something about our soul, the real part of us, and that's where redemption takes place. David is crying out to the Lord and he realized that sin has destroyed his body. Number 6, we see that sin defiles my spirit. David cried out in verse number 9, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David realized that his spirit now was not level. He was up and he was down. And if you ever met anybody who's really moody, right? They're up and down and they struggle with consistency. That's what David was struggling with. He was struggling because he realized that his spirit was not in sync with the spirit of God. And so some days he felt good, some days he felt bad. And so he cries out to the Lord, create in me a pure heart, a steadfast spirit within me, a spirit of consistency. You know, James actually addresses this matter also. He says, when we ask God of wisdom and we are double-minded in our thoughts, then we're unstable in all of our ways. We lack stability. I want you to know today that if you're not spiritually stable, you're also not going to be emotionally stable. You're not going to be financially stable. You're not going to be stable in your relationships. You're not going to be stable in keeping a job. You will lose that stability because your spirit is not steadfast in the Lord. Number 7, David cried unto the Lord and he says, deliver me from the guilt. You see, when we are involved in sin, it not only defiles our spirit, but it diminishes our testimony. David was crying out and he says, "Oh God, you are my God and my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praises." When David had that unconfessed sin, he could not declare the praises of God because he was defiled and his testimony was filled with hypocrisy. Can you imagine being in David's situation? There you are, king over Israel. Every day you're hearing people come in, you're making judgment calls on their lives, you're deciding their fate. And you realize if a guy comes in who has committed murder, you've got to make a judgment call on him. But you realize in the back of your mind, here I am a big old hypocrite because I have committed murder and I'm trying to make a case against taking out punishment on this same person who has committed murder. Well, what is the antidote? When you've done something sinful, what in the world do we do so that we can have that hope restored? Hope in God's forgiveness. Hope in God's refreshment. Psalm 23:3 says that he refreshes my soul. If you've lost hope today, I want to encourage you to spend a whole lot of time in Psalm 23. It will restore your hope. It will change your mindset. You'll become thankful for things that you didn't even think about. Here's something that astounded me when I put this message together. Did you realize that you each day in a 24-hour period will take 23,000 breaths every day? But when was the last time you thanked God for one of them? The process of inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide is a complicated respiratory task that requires physiological precision. We tend to thank God for the things that take our breath away, and that's fine, but maybe we should thank Him for every breath that we breathe too. When your heart is right with God and you are filled with hope and you've confessed that sin, you will be refreshed, your soul will be refreshed, and you'll start giving thanks to God for the little things in life that you so many times take for granted. Well, here's a second reason why we lose hope. We can be losing hope because we have been deeply wounded by somebody. Psalm 25:21 says, "May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope, Lord, is in you." Albert Einstein said this, "You cannot solve a problem with the same mind that created it." Scripture tells us that we must renew our minds. Then we'll be able to face relationship problems more effectively, having our minds changed. And what I want to encourage you today is that put your hope in God's ability to bring about retribution. I mean, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And focus on reconciliation. Psalm 23, again, going back to David's Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." So I want to encourage you, don't focus on getting a person back or even thinking about how much they hurt you. Forgive and live as if that offense never took place. After an offense has been confronted, it's time to move on. Don't get stuck on it. Maybe you're cruising down Interstate 64 as you're listening to this message and somebody just cuts you off. Well, don't ride their bumper, right? Don't try to honk your horn at them and flash your lights at them. That's not going to help the situation. Just let them go. You'll discover that you'll feel better in the long run, and that person will get past you. Let them go ahead and just forgive them for being rude and how they're driving, and just let them go on. Don't let that get the best of you. You know, every one of us have been wounded by somebody, and oftentimes the people that wound us most are those who are closest to us. You know, somebody who is far away from me can't really harm me. I might get ticked off at them, but they're not going to deeply wound me. It is those who are closest to me that will deeply wound me the most. Well, here's a third reason that we can lose hope, and this is the reason that we're pulled in the wrong direction. And this temptation thing has pulled us in a direction that we shouldn't go in. I want to look at the book of James, chapter 1, quickly today as we look at this point. When it comes to this matter of temptation, we can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say somebody else made me do it. We can't blame anybody else for our sin. Every man, when he falls into sin, cannot say, "I am tempted of God." And this is how James puts it, James 1:13. "Let no man say when he is tempted." God never tempts us to do something wrong. He will test us And every time God gives us a test, we are going to pass that test. Whenever we face temptation, that doesn't come from God. Nobody can say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But here's how we are tempted. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So what is the hope for me when I'm in the wrong direction? I've got off the path. I've fallen into the ditch. Hope in God's guidance. I've given you the challenge, many of you listening to this broadcast, to read Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. I've got about 130 people that are taking this challenge. And so the Morning and Evening devotional for January the 19th, Spurgeon says this, "Did you lose Christ by sin? You will find Christ in no other way but by giving up of sin and seeking by the Holy Spirit to mortify the member in which the lust doth dwell. Did you lose Christ by neglecting the Scriptures? You must find Christ in the Scriptures. It is a true proverb. Look for a thing where it was dropped. It is there." What is Spurgeon trying to tell us? Wherever we get off track is where we need to get back on track. We learn from Psalm 23, verse 3, that he guides me along the right path for his name's sake. God is glorified when we get back on the right path. Where did you go off? Did you go off and not reading the Word? Well, start reading the Word again. Did you go off and stopping your worship and assembling together with other believers? Well, start going to church. How about this Sunday? Getting back into church. Finding a church that preaches the Word, teaches the Word, lives the Word, worshiping with other believers. So many Christians today think they don't need the church. They think they'd be all right without having the church. I want you to know Christ died for the church. God expects us to be involved in worship. God expects us to be involved in serving and giving to our local church. There are opportunities for you to grow solid as a Christian as you're connected with other believers. Well, there's a fourth reason I think that we can lose our hope, and that is we become hounded by fear. Somebody once said that fear is spelled F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Job chapter 27, verse 8, and Job is one of my favorite Bible characters. And Job is one of these guys that if you're ever feeling sorry for yourself, just start reading the book of Job. You realize that your life is not nearly as bad as you think it is. You have a pretty good life. Many of you listen to Tony Evans. I believe he's on this radio station. And I listened to Tony Evans give a tribute to his precious wife who passed away not too long ago. He spent the first Sunday morning that he was back after the passing of his dear wife, Lois Evans. And he began by giving an illustration. And I love sports. And he began this tribute to his wife talking about baseball. And he says, you know, a baseball player has one goal when he gets up to bat. That is to make it to home plate. He certainly doesn't want to just strike out. He certainly doesn't want to just make it to first base. He wants to continue on to second base and then on to third base. You see, he doesn't add value to the score or value to the team if he's stranded on the base. The goal for that batter when he gets up is to make it all the way around, to come around third base. And if he slides into home plate, he is hoping that the umpire will say, "Safely home." As I listened to this podcast of Tony Evans, he would just turn 70 years old. He shared with the fact his most exciting and fulfillment accomplishment happened around the same time that he lost the person dearest to him. He just completed the Tony Evans Study Bible, and within a month of completing that Study Bible, his precious wife passed away. You may be haunted by fear. And what I learned from this message that Pastor Tony shared is that in the moments that his wife was transitioning between earth and heaven, she asked Tony, "Do you see my mother? She's right over there by the fireplace. Why can't you see her?" Then she continued on, "There's my father." You see, she was getting a glimpse of heaven. 2.5 days later, she was gone. And God took her home, and God declared her safe at home. Then Tony Evans gave a short expose of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to young Timothy, "I have fought the good fight." Now, he didn't say, "I have fought the fight." He says, "I have fought the good fight." as you think about fight today. Maybe there's something in your life today that you're fighting that is not a good fight. Maybe you're not getting along well with your spouse, and you're making a major fight out of something that is really insignificant. You know, I learned a long time ago, it doesn't really matter if my wife leaves her shoes out and I trip over them. I am just so thankful that I have a wife that wears those shoes. I used to make a big deal about that. I used to make a big deal about how the toilet paper was put on the roll and whether or not the cap was put on the toothpaste and whether or not the toothpaste was squeezed from the middle or rolled up from the bottom. Those are not good fights, guys. Fight the good fight. Timothy learned also from Paul that Paul finished the race. He didn't stay stranded on second base or third base. He finished the race that God had set before him, and then he also kept the faith. Paul says, my departure is at hand. That is an interesting term. That's actually a nautical term. The anchor has been pulled up and the ship is ready to sail. Paul is saying that I have kept the faith in the midst of the chaos of life and the temptations of life and all the allurements to temptation. I haven't compromised. I have kept the faith. But what do you do when you're hounded by fear? You hope in God's love. God bless you. Thanks for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org.